Good morning again, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
If you have a copy of God's holy word, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, where we continue in chapter 9. John chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 1, reading through verse 7. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, brothers and sisters. Most merciful Father, as we consider the depth of our Lord's words in our text, we first desire to praise you and rejoice in you, the great God of our salvation. We thank you for your works in creation, your works in providence, and your works in redemption. We praise you for the works of your Son, that we might hear the word of God and receive it as such, as your great covenant of redemption, as it unfolds before our eyes. Be our great and daily aid, Father. Help us to remain as Christian people with a great fidelity to our Lord. For we can be frail and a fickle people at times. Yet your word teaches us that you keep us by your power, now and forevermore. Amen. Well, as we continue, we of course finished off in John chapter 8, and we left off at the closing. If you remember, through that whole chapter, it said in John, I think it was 8:30, that the people, some believed in him, his teaching in the temple court, and then, but by the end of the chapter, it said some of these people picked up stones to kill him. They literally hated the message of Christ. They hated what he said. And if you like, please go review that message. As we come to John 9, we need to have our spiritual eyes maybe just open with a little more clarity today. That's how we need to look at this morning. Take a look at John 1 to 7 in four ways. First is the blindness of mankind. We see that in verses 1 and 2. And then we see the works of God revealed, verses 3 and 4. And thirdly, we're going to see the light of the world seen. And then fourthly, there's a better sight that's restored. It's a sight restored. It's a spiritual sight. Jesus is giving us spiritual eyes. So that's how we'll look at it today. The blindness of men, the works of God, the light of the world, and better sight restored. Taking a look at the blindness of mankind, we read, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I think the first thing we need to notice about this passage is that the blind man was noticed by Jesus. That's very important. Jesus saw him and took notice, as did the disciples, but they did so for very different reasons. The disciples saw a man, perhaps as they thought, he was in sin and in his body receiving a penalty of sin. But Jesus saw the man differently. The noticing of the Lord was this, where his intense gaze fell upon him. It didn't fall in that moment upon the sea of other people that are in a scene like this. Think of John chapter 5, a sea of infirm people. But upon the one man is where his gaze fell, and as meant to convey something to you, beloved, that God does indeed notice us. He sees you, and he cares for you, each one of you. Amen, hallelujah. God sees you and cares for you. Our blind man is a pitiable man by any standards in the ancient world. It's exponentially difficult to be blind in any world, let alone the ancient world, to navigate yourself through the world. The blind are often necessarily at the mercy of all who are around them. I drove years ago for a blind rec center in San Diego, And the stories of being shortchanged. People come into their house and rob them. There's nothing they could do. The mercies. Some of you have heard this before, my travels to Japan when I was a government contractor after I retired from the Navy. And I went there in 2009 to do some system upgrades on a destroyer that was there, home ported there. And after I completed my work, I thought, oh, I'm going to go sightseeing, you know, see some beautiful things in Japan, and had to catch a couple of trains. And to do that, I walked down a very narrow street. I don't know why the streets are so narrow. Like, barely one car could fit. The pickup truck, like an F-150, definitely not. Maybe like a Fiat or something like that. Narrow. And just out of nowhere, a blind man comes out of his apartment and walks up and literally bumps into me. And then he grabs me by the hand, takes my hand, puts my hand on my thumb, and puts my thumb on the top of his index finger knuckle that's really swollen and calloused. And he starts taking me, I think, to driving to blind school. Forward this way, left this way. And the school didn't last long. It seemed like, okay, this guy is used to people helping him. This is really something. It's a strange moment. So intrigued, I went with it. That's it. And so we took a few steps. And then the man paused. And he leaned over and he sniffed at me twice. And then he said, American. And then I leaned over and sniffed at him twice. Japanese. And we both laughed and then made our way to the train station where someone else took him over. That blind man, literally, he literally just walked out and bumped into me. Narrow street. But I can't help but think of the Lord. He laid his eyes intentionally upon the one man, our blind man. The Lord saw him. He saw him in his suffering condition. But this condition of him was serve our greater humanity. And it's a lesson of our fallen nature. But it's also a greater lesson of the power of our God to heal and to save. The man being blind was much like the spiritual blindness that we're all born into. Paul was blinded. We'll hear about him twice today. The former persecutor of the church, those who believed in Jesus, was later called to be a sent one. That's an apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm thinking, to carry his message, how is that even possible? How could the persecutor of your message be a man to carry the message that he railed against? Well, the Lord did it by knocking him from his chariot and made him blind to sit still and then hear the gospel message. Acts 9 records for us a part of that dialogue. I'll read a portion of it where Ananias comes to him. It says, so Ananias departed as the Lord had instructed him. And he entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may regain your sight. And here it is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then look what he did. He rose and he was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Again, we see the focus of the Lord come upon one man who is blinded. Who was blinded, spiritually blinded from birth, and then Paul was given new sight in his encounter with the Lord that allowed him to go from persecutor to a man who said amen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he carried it throughout the entire region, as we know of his missionary journey, to the point when he would die in Rome. He's fully converted, isn't he? Yeah, I would say so. Man who is spiritually born blinded. And we see, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Forgive me for a second here. I don't want us to miss any of this. Paul experienced the powerful gaze of the Lord upon him. And it's divine and it's supernatural. And it carries with it the full will of God. And when he fixes on that, it will accomplish all that it is intended to do with his word. And I think there's a message there for us in the gaze of the Lord that his mercies, when fixed upon a man bring life to that man or that woman or that child, whoever the Lord fixes his gaze upon. And that he cares about you and me to the point that even in a sea of infirm people, the Lord demonstrated his love and care for this man in the sea of mankind. Man who is spiritually born blinded, man who is slave to sin. The Lord cares for such men. And he cares for our souls. And he even cares for those who suffer. And that tells us about how he cares for us in a greater way. In Leviticus 19:14, listen to the word of the Lord. He said, "You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." And then he went on to, well, the basis of that command, by the way, is his character. This is how God sees this. This is something you're to do. To rob the blind or to curse the deaf is to literally have no fear of the Lord. Only a fool would do such a thing. Again, in Deuteronomy 20:17-18, we read, "Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road." And all the people shall say, "Amen." We shall say amen to that. God cares for the blind. He does. And he cares for those who suffer infirmities. And he expects all who are called by his name to treat them with dignity and respect. The Lord cares, though, however, for more than physical sight, doesn't he? And as we've seen in the life of Paul, and as John 9 continues, it is the soul of the man that is ultimately cared for by the Lord. We'll get to all that later in John 9. The eternal soul of a man, worth more than all the possessions of the world. And if a blind man could see, even a spiritually blind man or physically, if they could see the value of their soul, the true value, oh, how that person would cast themselves down at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and plead for mercy. Mercy for their guilt. But not even Jesus' disciples understood the man's blindness. They believed as many did in that day, and therefore they asked the Lord, "Rabbi, who sinned? Was it the man's sin? Or was it something that his parents did that caused him to be born blind?" I like consulting different periods of Scripture. Here, St. Augustine of Hippo, early church. His observations about this passage are helpful. He said, "If we reflect then on what is signified by the deed here done, that blind man is the human race. For if this blindness had place in the first man," isn't that what we read earlier? That's Adam, "through sin, from whom we all draw our origin, not only in respect of death, but also of unrighteousness. For if unbelief is blindness and faith enlightenment, whom did Christ find a believer when he came? At his coming, seeing that the apostle belonging himself to the family of the prophet says, 'And we also in times of past were by nature children of wrath, even as others.' And if children of wrath," he continues, "then we are children of vengeance. Then we are children of punishment. We are literally the human race, children of hell. For how is it that by nature, saved through that first man, sinning moral evil rooted itself in us this way as a nature? And if evil is so taken root within us, every man is born, therefore, mentally blind, he blind from his birth." In other words, our fallen nature comes from the fall of the first federal head, Adam. Sin, sickness, death all came to humanity when he fell in the garden. All sickness is a result of our fallen world and doesn't necessarily have to be the result of positive sin that someone has committed. That's transgressing God's law. But there are times in this world when people are simply born with infirmities. They're very ill. But each of us will incur illness. Each of us will. We'll be sick at some point in our lifetime. Each of us will draw near to the valley of the shadow of death. And this is all due to the fallenness of our world and the judgment of God upon humanity that we are appointed once to die. Yet in Christ, we learn from John 11:25, where Jesus told Lazarus' grieving sister, Martha, I think I referenced this not too long ago, "I am the resurrection and the life, woman. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe it, church? Amen. I believe it. The Lord means here that life truly is in him, and he gives it to men. Our lives, even when we die in the body, carry on. The soul carries on in eternity, and in the timing of God the Father, the Son shall return, and the dead in Christ will rise first with an imperishable body fit for heaven and the new earth. I thought I was almost going to hit and speak in tongues. I thought I said Shababa like that, so okay, I wasn't going there. I pray, beloved, that you do indeed believe this. You believe upon this resurrected Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. To believe this and trust in our Lord with our very souls is to have your spiritual sight restored. It was supposed by the Lord's disciples that the man had sinned, that maybe it was his parents that had sinned. But the Lord would then answer him in an astounding way, one that has us wrestle with something, that God actually, he made the man this way. He ordained it to be so. Listen to the Lord's response. We'll see the works of God revealed here. Jesus said it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I think some people would struggle with that answer. I really do. Shake their fist at God. But we should ask of the text, what are the works of God? Are the works of God limited, let's say, to just the healing? Or are there more works at hand with the Lord's works? And to answer that, of course, we're going to have to consult a few scriptures here. We're going to be probably jumping all over the place. And where it aids our understanding, I think our confession of faith speaks plainly. I'll share with that a little bit here. But to help us in categories, we need biblical categories. The Bible reveals two types of the works of God. There are the internal works of God. These are role distinctions of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and what they do, and who goes, and who's sending, and who's going. However, it's the external works of God that I believe the Lord is referring to here in John 9. These are the types of works which God accomplishes outside of himself. An article from Ligonier simply stated it this way, that the scriptures focus not solely, but preeminently on God's external works of creation, providence, and redemption. These are the categories we have. But here in the life of this one blind man, we see the works of God's mercy. This is merciful. His love and his compassion. And even works that will ultimately lead to this man, I believe, redemption. These fall all under the providence and redemption of the Lord's work. It falls under those categories. Yet we also see here a creator who created a man who is a creature. And he would lead this man. And we would, I'm sorry, I say that to you that you can understand that God is doing work even in your creation. The fact that you live. You might think, what is my life? No, the fact that you live. You have a creator who's full of mercy, love, and compassion. And he's revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That we might rightly understand the work of God in the man, I think we need to see them as they are born. Again, our confession is saying something we've already heard in scriptures. Listen to how it's stated in chapter 6, paragraph 3, 1689, chapter 6, paragraph 3. They, Adam and Eve, being the root, and by God's appointment, standing in the room instead of all mankind, that's our great, 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 great grandma, grandpa, the guilt of sin was imputed, and the corrupt nature conveyed to all their posterity. That's every man, woman, and child. Descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin, and by nature, children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other misery, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus sets them free. That's what's really happening here. Generally speaking, the human race was corrupted. And as we heard from our Old Testament reading this morning, that God judged that man would die due to the penalty of sin. None of us escape that unless the Lord returns in our lifetime. You know, it's a work of God to heal miraculously. But also, it's a great work of God to set a man free from the spiritual blindness he's always lived in. And he can do that at any age. You could be a child, a teenager, a man, woman, an old man, old woman. God can do that. He does it. To no longer be a slave to sin. You know what it is to be a slave to sin? It means you got a master over you. And it's not Jesus. And when he becomes your Lord and Savior, he is your new master. He is your Lord, a loving Lord. And these things still affect you, but he's your Lord. He has the say over your life. So we begin to serve our new master and King Jesus. There we find our true liberty in this life. We've been set free. Now, there are those who do harm themselves when they do evil. Romans chapter 1 speaks about this. It says they received in their bodies the due penalty of their sin. But that's not what happened in the case of this man. Jesus said as much. Neither he or his parents were to blame for the blindness. And I love that next part of the Lord, that the works of God may be displayed in him. Something's supposed to be seen here. Whatever the works of God are, that's what it's meant. People need to see it. It's meant to be displayed. You've seen those fine stores walking in big cities. You walk by the display cases. Things in there so rich and fine. And you wonder, who could afford such a thing? But this is rich. It's on display for us. In the sea of infirm people in that city, and there were many, the Lord is focusing his attention on one man to show us a miraculous healing in a man blind from birth. And that we ought to rejoice in. But it doesn't end there. We ought to praise the Lord for that healing. However, I wish to submit to you the idea that in the infirm, those who are sick now, that the works of God are displayed in all people everywhere who struggle in this life and yet still believe in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. You could be that person and be a paraplegic. You could be an addict. You could be a quadriplegic. You could be blind, deaf, mute. But if you have faith in the Lord and his glorious gospel message, then you are displaying the very works of God in through your saving faith. And however, you don't have to go through some, you don't have to have that. It's not like you got to go get paralyzed to display this very same thing. You might not have any of those lifelong illnesses. It doesn't have to be in your life for you to come to a place where you can declare. Remember that great hymn writer? I think we're going to sing this next week. John Newton, slave ship captain, his heart turned, heart and heart turned to Jesus Christ. You remember those sweet words, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He's talking about this. There's no need for a person to feel slighted by God when they have a lifelong illness. Because great is your opportunity to display the grace and faith you've been given from heaven. And I know that for many, the burden is quite heavy, and it can be, and it is. I've witnessed it in my own home, and I've seen others who suffer greatly for many years. But does not the Lord say in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, he answers us. God chose in this moment to heal one man and not the many, to show his works in the man, that people could see it. He's going to be a messenger in a minute. That the authority of the Son of God, that he had it to heal and to forgive sins, pointed to the greater fulfillment of the healing to the blind human race, the soul healing that we all need, the greater healing of that soul, our very worth and who God has made us to be, so that whether infirm or in health, we who are in Christ can boldly come to the throne of grace with all our struggles. And Peter exhorts you, church. He says, cast all your cares upon him because all your concerns, because he cares for you. We're seeing God caring for a man right here. Let me take a moment and further address those who have, let's say, a diagnosis as it is, it's so good, or potentially life-threatening, or how about this? It's terminal. That's the news. That's what they say. And that last group, I've been in this position before. Two people I've loved, a friend, my wife Donna. When all the treatment plans are exhausted, all the therapies are run. There's nothing else to do. All the minds of science, the pills, whatever, have failed. None of them are doing what you'd hoped they might do. And death is coming toward you at an unstoppable pace. Even in such dire circumstances, I say to you that the works of God are still revealed in you who believe. It is a message to the world, your faith. That you may doubt that. Some do doubt that. Or even in the moment they doubt it and they question it. And yet the Lord taught us in John 14, 2, that in His Father's house are many rooms. And this is His word to you. I go to prepare a place for you. He knows you're coming. He's got a place ready for you. The Apostle Paul taught that to be absent with the body is to be at home with the Lord. Each one of us, man, woman, or child, is to be ready for the day when the Lord calls you home. Parents would do well to prepare their children for the things of life. We want our children to be successful. Help them to plan and do well in this life. But I say to you, the very, very best that we can do as parents will prepare their children for the reality that one day this body is going to shut down for whatever reason. And child, man, or woman is going to leave this earth behind. Prepare them. They must have Christ. They must have Him. No other will do. This is our greatest duty as parents. And though we are not able to convert the soul, we're not able to do that. That's unto God. Each one of you, each parent, is to be diligent in training our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And trust Him with your children, even when they seem like they're just going sideways. Trust them, even still. We must trust in the works of God in creation, in His providence, and in His redemption. These are not hidden from us. We see His works everywhere. They are on display in the blind man that would soon be healed, but they are also on display in each one of us that is given to Christ. You are a testimony sent ones to one another. Each one of you is a miracle that displays the wondrous and loving works of God through Jesus Christ. That's who you've become. That's why it's such a blessing when the church gathers together. It's such a blessing, such a message you carry with you each week. I think of each one of the three beloved saints of Christ who from our own congregation have gone to be with the Lord. First, there was Tom Warden. A sweet man, glorious husband. Only a member for a few short weeks, and he passed away. And then our dear Pastor Gary Perez, Cindy's husband, a man we love so much. And then, of course, my beloved Donna, founding member of the church. And all three of these saints of the Lord. Each of them died in the body. And the Bible makes it clear why it's the case. It sounds negative, but I'm going to take it to Jesus. You know I will. It said, therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, we heard this earlier, and so death spread to all men because, well, all sinned. That's the truth. But it also makes it clear that man in his miserable estate is still the object of God's great love in Christ. And so we read further in Romans 5:19, for us, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And we've witnessed it all, haven't we, beloved? We've seen it. This is true as well for our blind man, a man born in sin with a fallen nature, about to be made new by the loving power of Christ to save. That's what's about to hit him. He doesn't know it yet. It's going to happen. Notice our Lord continues in verse 4. He said, John 9:4, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We'll touch on the sent one here in a minute, but Jesus was the sent one, and He's about to send the man to the pool called sent. And I don't think that's a coincidence that there's a play on this word here. I think there's more to it than that, but we'll see. We'll get to that word in a minute. For now, let's not get ahead of verse 4. The pronoun we is more prevalent in modern translations. We must work the works. While earlier translations use the pronoun I, and I think we can make a case for either use. Whether we translate it I or we, there's no injury to the text. We see the unified will of the Father, Son, and the Spirit at work. The Son was doing the bidding of the Father. We must never imagine the Father desiring one thing and the Son desiring another. They are always unified in their will in which they desire and set out to accomplish they do. It's not only a single work that the Lord has come to do. It says works, plural, work the works of Him who sent me. Earlier in John 4:34, the Lord did say, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. In other words, the providential and redemptive works of God in and of themselves, they are meant to be something to us. They affect us. They are meant to be life-giving, powerful words that are meant to sustain us. Jesus, the author of life, has believed He was to do His Father's will and so do the work He was sent to do. And I pray, beloved, that we remain faithful to the works that we are called to do. One I love to quote often, Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You're doing well in that. I just want you to know, as a pastor, I see the works of this church, the works to gather, the works when we've called you to help men in seminary, the works when we said support missions, the works when we go out publicly and do things. Thank you for your faithfulness to the works that God has called you to. These good works fit within the great commission of Jesus given to His church. And so we should orient our lives to the things of Christ and the work He's given to us. This way we are building up His kingdom by His power and through our submission to these good works. God just includes us in it. We're not the author of building it up. He's just using us to do these things. But notice that final phrase of verse 4, night is coming when no one can work. Typically, men and women rise in the morning. That's what they do. They go to bed at night, unless you're a night watch person. With the sun, they rise in the sun and they work in the daylight. And there's a lesson here. I think light and darkness, Romans 13:12, Paul teaches us something about it. He says that the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off, night, the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. We have the physical night as a lesson for us. In the shadows of night, much evil is conspired and done. Yet when we are with Christ, I want you to know the God that you serve. The psalmist wrote, I told you we'd be bouncing around a bit here. Psalm 139, verse 12. Even the dark is not as dark to you, O God. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. That's your God. This is how He resides. And this is our God who cares for you personally, really. And so His works continue. When the Son of God is in the world, He works the will of the Father with no barrier of day or night, for He established both day and night. But for our benefit, He said that night is coming. In other words, His day of death would be here soon. Just as men retire for the evening, so the display of the works of God, they weren't going to continue the way that they had when Jesus would leave this world. Maybe not in the same manner, but the Lord did tell us, greater works than these shall you do, church. For the Lord's works were quite visible in the world at His first coming. But let us look to our third section of our passage in verse 5. This is where we see the light of the world was seen. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Here we must imagine that the works of God are revealed through the light of the world. And the light has a purpose to it, and it's to give life to men. Not only in their natural birth, but most supremely in their spiritual birth. We've all heard that John 3:16, up a few verses earlier, 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A blind man having his sight restored is indeed a miracle, but that man will eventually die, just as Lazarus did die again in the body. The blind man, though, his eternal soul needs something, doesn't it? More than just physical sight restored to him, he needs to be able to see the kingdom of God, and to do that, he must be born again by the Spirit of God, born from above. Here in John 9, 5, Jesus was speaking of his earthly ministry that would soon end, and he literally meant that in himself was the light and the life. The second time he refers to himself in this way, he referred to himself earlier in John chapter 8. He said, I'm the light of the world. And in using that phrase, we did a study in that chapter where he's basically saying, I am. And he uses that phrase a few times from Exodus 3. Remember, Moses says to God, who do I tell the people? And Pharaoh who sent me said, tell them I am who I am has sent you. Ego I me, ego I me. And so this is Jesus using this phrase. And some people were encouraged, and other people picked up stones to kill him. They did not love that message, especially because he's doing these things, and he's about to heal a man on the Sabbath. By the way, a wonderful thing to do. This is exactly how John intended to portray Jesus. He's not just intending to portray it. This is who Jesus is. John's accurately writing it down. The opening of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. You know it, church. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You take a look around. Anything's a lot of stuff. Anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the Phos, it's the light of men. The light shines into darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That John believed Jesus was one in being with the Father, well, I don't think it's reasonable to deny that, even for people who don't love the Christian faith. Though many men deny such a truth of the Christian faith, they do so to their own demise, their own neglect of their souls. We hold in high esteem our Son of God, one in being with the Father, that in him was life, and the light was the light, the life was the light of men, a great light that was shining in the darkness upon the earth. You know, a great light shining is meant to illumine dark places. And in the case of our blind man, a man who had only and ever lived in perpetual darkness, he did not see light due to his blindness, and yet his sight was to be restored. I bet it was better than 20/20. I bet he could see a flea biting a dog's ear at 100 yards, that kind of sight. You know what I'm saying? He could see. He could zero in on that. Somehow I thought that'd be funnier. I don't know. Truly, as long as Jesus is in the world, he's quite literally the light of the world. And we must think of him in this manner. He is the light. He is life. He is the Lord. Light, life, he is the Lord. That's who he is. And he is giving light to a man who is blind, so that we can see the works and glory of God through the one miracle. But even greater, through the drawing of the Holy Spirit to men and women who are all born blind in darkness. Isaiah foresaw a day. He wrote these words down in chapter 9, verse 2. That the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Paul again in his conversion. That's what happened to him. The light had shone upon his heart. And if you recall from the New Testament reading earlier, Paul was on his way to Damascus when the Lord overwhelmed him, knocked him from the chariot or from his horse to the ground. And then Jesus commissioned Saul to be his servant, a messenger to the Gentiles. And here's the purpose given: to open their eyes. Because they were blind, you see, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, that's Jesus. Far more was occurring, wouldn't you agree now, than a simple, and I'm not saying a healing is simple, but just a single simple healing of a blind man. This was indeed a message to humanity that the God who heals the physically blind has also sent his Son to heal the spiritually sick and blind. And to what end? He has already said it in that commission, to turn each person who would believe from darkness to light, to turn them from Satan to God, to grant them to receive the forgiveness of their sins they had committed, and then to establish them among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. That's a great end, wouldn't you agree, church? Yes. Amen. That's a great end. Though our blind man was born in sin, and though his blindness was not attributed to positive sin, he was indeed a sinful man nonetheless. It was his nature. And yet we see on full display the willingness of God to lay eyes upon him. We're going to get to the miracle. We won't spend a ton of time on that. To bring a healing to a man who woke up that day like any other day, just an ordinary day for him, of doing what he could do to get by. That was his lot. Our blind man was about to have his sight restored. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. He said, but having said these things, he spit on the ground. Let's not go all Pentecostal and think we got to reenact this, okay? Don't be spitting on the ground and making mud. This is Jesus for this, right? He made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Our blind man was now healed. And there's going to be a whole series of discussions that open up in the remaining part of this chapter and the rest of this man's life. But I think we're already seeing something happen. There's a pattern that's immediately established in this man's life, and this is for you to pay attention to and for me. Because I believe Christ began his keeping of the man here. Here's the pattern we see in the man. He obeyed the Lord. Now, I don't know all the weird talk that was going on in his brain. I'm like, wait a minute. Now, I don't think he sees Jesus, but he probably hears him doing this, right? He didn't know the outcome. But he went to that pool, and he bathed. He washed these things off of him. I pray, beloved, where his word says this or that, that we say yes to this or that. And where it forbids this or that, we say amen, that this is forbidden for us too. Just that simple. Even if we are lacking understanding, there's no need we should. But even if we do, let's obey the Lord. Now, as I briefly mentioned earlier, Jesus, the Son of God, sent from heaven, sent a man to a pool named Sent, Siloam. That's not a random happening, I believe. The sent one, Jesus, healed a man. And immediately, if you read the rest of 9, you're going to find out he is sent to a crowd. And he brings the message of Jesus. He begins to reveal Christ to them and what he's done. Now, this is not a gospel message in full, but he has a message for them. Look to this man, okay? That's what's happening. He is sent to the crowd. He was sent as a messenger to the Pharisees who should have proclaimed him clean, but what did they do? They would try to reject his healing. He was sent as a messenger to them on the Sabbath because Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. This man was sent and literally cast out of the synagogue because of his testimony of Jesus. But there would be another type of sending whereby the Father would begin to either draw or give this man to his Son. Oh, beloved, you who carry the message of Jesus within your body, within your heart and your mind, I pray that you hold this message so dear and so wondrous that we would never deny the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in front of men, but instead let us proclaim boldly Christ to a blind world. And I look forward to preaching the remainder of John 9 to you, but I just have a few words of closing. I promise they're brief. This message is a message to the blindness in humanity. The blind man represents for us all of humanity and blindness, and he did as the Lord commanded, that even the spit of the Lord and the mud of the earth, when combined with his word, could heal and restore any calamity. Oh, there's a great lesson for us in the blind man. And the lesson is that we need to obey the word of the Lord. Just obey him in these things. Even if you don't feel like I don't know that I fully got my head around all that, or I'm not sure I really even want to. Like the first time I heard about giving to the church, I don't know about all this, but something about it, I'm like, it does say it right there, you know. And I obeyed. I pray that we do so. Saying amen to what he approves of, denying the things God abhors in the world. Lastly, I appeal by the mercies of God that men, women, and children who are not yet saved. We don't know who will hear this. We get all kinds of commentary. from different places, but men, women, and children. Don't stay blind. Don't put your head in the sand and deny to hear the gospel. Yield to Christ. Hear His words. Don't pretend that nothing is happening as though everything's going to be okay. Your eternal soul literally hangs in the balance, and you must see your need for salvation. That's the problem, right? A lot of people are like, I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. I don't know about the salvation thing. It's because they don't know the guilt of their condemnation. A lot of people preach to them, Jesus just loves you. And they need to know the truth of it. The truth of our fallen first federal head, Adam, and the gospel truth of our second federal head, Jesus Christ. I pray the grace of Christ literally falls upon you this day, that the scales may fall from your eyes and so you would believe. Turning from darkness to light, turning from Satan to God, that you may be numbered among those sanctified who believe in Christ Jesus. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Father, be our great aid with this wondrous word and work of our Lord. Help us to not despair when we are ill, but to live by faith unto our dying breath. Strengthen us in spirit, O Lord, not only that we are helped greatly, but that we boldly proclaim Christ, who gives us sight to the blind of all humanity who would receive Him in His name. It is in this the Lord grant us a blessed fidelity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for your works of creation, Father, your works of providence, and your works of redemption, now and forevermore. Amen.